Thank you, Father, that you are God and that you've got everything under control. We appreciate your sense of humor as well and how you have designed each one of us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in your image, and we're just so grateful, God, that we can love and laugh and enjoy one another's company. Help us to also enjoy this passage in Romans today that kind of hits the heart of our behaviors, and pray, Lord, that we can understand your goodness and your grace through all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 7. It's on page 1723 in the Pew Bibles. Chapter 7 of Romans, Paul's kind of doing some self-reflection, and I do not understand what I do. It's like, how many of you are in that same boat where stuff comes out of your mouth and you wonder, why did I say that? Attitudes come out of our behaviors, and we get on each other sometimes in ways that we regret later. And it's not because we wanted to be mean to our spouse, or it's not because we wanted to be upset with the drivers around us or the telemarketers or the Ziply people. It's just that these things kind of get to us sometimes. And Paul, thankfully, he writes this little part here in chapter 7. You kind of get a picture of, wow, this guy was considered very spiritual. I think a lot of people that I grew up with, pastors and theologians, would almost worship Paul in a way. They would put him up on such a high pedestal. And yet Paul described himself as chief of sinners. And here he gives us an example. So as we go through this chapter, you start recognizing that everything wasn't rosy all the time. He didn't always make perfect decisions. He didn't always do the right thing or say the right thing. And yet, God loved him and covers him. And so let's just dig in. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers and sisters? For I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's writing to the church in Rome, and he assumes that even the Gentile Christians there would know the law. They would have been familiar with it. They were drawn to God's law. And so, do you not know, brothers and sisters, that the law has authority over someone only as long as the person lives? That's kind of an interesting concept. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So he gives this one example, but you think about any of the examples. It's like, law is only useful if we come under the authority of the law. If you look at what's going on in the world today, a lot of the protests and things that are happening, I think a lot of individuals believe that they're above the law, that the law doesn't apply to them, that law is dead to them. And they've separated themselves from feeling like they have to be under the authority of the law, and they can kind of do whatever they want. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. That's not what Paul's talking about here, though. He's talking about, you know, there's a supreme law. It actually does exist. We're all subject to it. But there's things like, okay, if the law dies or if I'm dead to the law, I'm no longer responsible to that law. What's the higher authority than the law? Well, the higher authority would be Jesus. So as we continue on here. So then, if she has sexual relations, this woman that had been married but then her husband died, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Things changed. You know, he's no longer there. So my brothers and sisters, and he's, you know, Paul uses that term a lot. He's putting himself as an equal with everybody else that he's writing to. He would consider himself an equal with us. And I think if there's a danger if we start trying to elevate individuals in Christendom and people, even the authors of Scripture, if we try to put them on such a high pedestal and start thinking like they're almost, you know, this holy level, and we're down here. It's like, no, we're all equal. In fact, we were declared righteous because of Christ's righteousness, not because of ours. So Paul and John and Luke and Matthew and all these that wrote books of the Bible, they're not declared righteous because of their righteousness. They're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when Paul approaches people, he says, hey, brothers and sisters, equals, we're together here. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. It changes everything. If we're in Christ, we're no longer under the law. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. One of the things that I don't know if you've noticed, if somebody's told you can't do this, their first thing is, oh, I'm going to do that then. You know, Adam and Eve were told not to partake of a particular tree, and that's what they were drawn to. Oftentimes kids are told you can do anything except pick one thing, whatever it is, and it's like, what do you think they're going to do? They'll find a way to go to that. If a child is drawn to a particular person in a relationship and the parents forbid that child from being friends with this individual, whether it's in a romantic way or in another way, you know, he's a bad influence on you. You can't be around that person anymore. Well, human nature is like, okay, sure, mom and dad, I'm going to be around him even more now. And it draws those bonds even closer. We can be aroused by the law to do what the law tells us not to do. It's kind of a weird thought, but here's Paul. He's doing some introspection, and he's looking at how he kind of thinks. When we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And I think that, again, there's religion kind of says follow the rules, follow the code, follow the written law, and relationship with God is a whole other thing. Having the Spirit. And Scripture is not ever telling us don't follow the truth, don't follow the law, don't follow what's written, but it says we're supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so if we forget that spirit part and we're just in the flesh, we can try to do our very best to follow every single law. You ever been around somebody that thinks they're perfect? They're really hard to deal with. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known that coveting was what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, the sin sprang to life and I died. I'm not sure exactly how to wrap that around my head. It's looking at how Paul's thinking here, remembering that Paul was somebody that really knew the law. He had memorized the law, all of it. And he's like, that was important to him. He thought that was what was the most important thing in all of life. And he even, these people that were out here doing these spiritual things, you know, these Christians, these followers of Jesus, he thought they needed death, or at least imprisonment. And they should have been more like him, because he knew how to follow the law. Well, what was one of the things that maybe Paul was coveting? And we usually, when we think of covet, you know, we're thinking, okay, somebody has something that you want, so you're going to go and try to get that. That's one form of covetousness. But another form is we covet that position of glory, that position that everyone's looking up to me because I'm so whatever. And he had kind of brought himself to this level, but realized that that was just death. That all these commandments that he was trying to keep and all these commandments that he was trying to hold everybody else accountable for, all they were doing was bringing death. And even the teachers of the law were requiring things of people that they couldn't even keep themselves. And Paul could say that because he recognized in himself he wasn't following the Spirit. He wasn't following the Spirit of the law. And so the law actually became death to him and wasn't a good thing. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, he used that term a couple of times, deceived me. And through the commandment, put me to death. It's like even trying to follow the commandments is a way to bring death. People that are so dead set on, they're going to be religious. They're going to make sure that they're at church every week, and they would never miss a week, no matter what. And they would certainly think less of somebody else that missed a week because, they need to be there. I appreciate that everyone here seems to love each other and understand, we've got friends right now, all of us, in Hawaii. And we want them to be able to know that the Spirit of God loves them in Hawaii just like He loves them here, and we love them no matter where they are. And this whole concept of the rigorousness of religion sometimes just brings death. And there's a lot of people that feel like they're doing the right thing and they're following along and they've got a list of things, whatever it is, if it's a particular religion, maybe they do communion every single week and they wouldn't miss that. And then maybe they do a daily mass if that's something they're close to a church and that's what they do. And they somehow think that that's going to bring them closer to God. Nothing wrong with spending all that time in church and in the Word, but if all it is so that you can fulfill your obligation, you missed out. The Spirit is what's so important, that we follow the Spirit of the law. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments. So you get these commandments, but it's like, okay, sin says, yeah, I can use that commandment against you. I can manipulate you into thinking that you're doing the right thing when all you're doing is just keeping a list of rules, and it's drawing you further and further away from God. And then you start thinking, yeah, because you're doing that in your own strength, you're even good. And you're fine and you don't need God. And kind of dangerous. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless. Keeps doing these neverthelesses. It's like he's having an argument with himself. And the way he writes is kind of interesting, different. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good, it used the law, to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. And that's where, when he says that he's the worst of sinners, it's like, how many of you have met that person that's so hypocritical, they think that they've got it all figured out, and they're doing all the right things, and they can look down at you, they look down their little noses, and they start thinking, okay, that person's harder to deal with than somebody that comes alongside you and you know they're a sinner and they know they're a sinner and you can work that out together. People that are trying to pretend to be perfect, pretend that they've got it all figured out and that they can bring you this great wisdom and they'll be your teacher. That's a danger for pastors. Scripture talks a lot about that. That nobody should desire to be a teacher, because you're going to be held to a higher standard. And part of that higher standard is recognizing that, yeah, we're still sinners. We still blow it. And here's Paul, as he's working through his struggle on these pages with us, he continues to talk about his personal struggle. And that's part of how he's teaching, is that, yeah, you know what? Nobody's perfect. Except Jesus. And so sin finds its way to kind of worm its way into you no matter what. And if you think it's the commandments that are going to help you, sin finds a way to use that commandment against you. And then he says it becomes utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Have you ever felt that? It's like, why am I acting this way? I didn't intend to do that. You know, have great intentions, but our actions and our words sometimes don't match. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. So he's struggling within himself, and he's like, you know, all those things that I want to do, I'm not doing those. I have the desire to do what is good. Okay? Most of us, I think when you wake up in the morning, you have a desire to do good, right? But I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, I know that there's some commentaries that I read this week and I've read in the past that where they try to excuse Paul from this and say, well, he's just talking about his before salvation experience, but he's not using that kind of tense. He's like, this is me right now. As I write to you, church in Rome, I write to the followers of Jesus in Rome, this is how I struggle right now today. This is Paul after he's planted a whole bunch of churches all around the country, different multiple countries. He's done everything he can to reach people for Jesus. He's been out there. He's been working for the kingdom. And yet he still is struggling with sin. He's already told us, you know, we're victorious, we're not going to have any problems, you know, we're separated from sin, we're dead to sin, and yet he's saying, yeah, but there's still this struggle within us. All these things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing them. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Again, he's not trying to let himself off the hook. He's not saying, yeah, it's not my fault. It's not, this isn't, you know, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, whatever. Remember, it's kind of, he's not putting blame somewhere else. It's sin living in me that does it. Now, he's told us to root out that sin, to put away the flesh, to take off and all of that evil that tries to dwell in us, and to put on the robes of righteousness, to put on faith, to put on the grace and mercy that God gives us. He's done everything he can to explain this to us. So he's not trying to excuse himself here, but he is saying, yeah, that sin's still dwelling in him. Even as a follower of Jesus, there still seems to be some of that that's happening. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, I'm real glad that Paul didn't finish his letter with that tone and with that. It's like, you know, I'm working so hard and I'm doing it and I can't. It's like, who's going to help me? Who's going to fix this for me? He immediately jumps to the answer. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the time we get to chapter 8 next week, we're going to find there's all kinds of very positive things that circumvent and counter this struggle that he and all of us go through. Thanks be to God. Who's going to rescue me? I'm a wretched man. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Lord, as we recognize that Paul struggled, we know that we're not alone in our struggle. We also know that he's told us now, and there's going to be even more hope in the next chapter, in the next section of his letter. He's told us that there is someone to come and rescue us from ourselves, to save us from our own tendencies to allow sin to oppress us, to enslave us. We know that we've been set free, and we know that you are the deliverer, Lord Jesus. Through you, all things are possible. And we trust in that, and we lean on you, and we turn to you. Thank you, Jesus, once again, that we are allowed to have communication with you. We pray to you in your holy name, Jesus. Amen.